Welcome to this New Life Podcast. It is our desire that you learn all of the benefits of the abundant life that you have in Jesus Christ, so you can live your life to its fullest. Listen and be encouraged.
How are we doing? We good? Happy Sunday. It's Baptism Sunday, by the way. Where's all the people getting baptized? Raise your hand in the air like you just don't care, but you do. All right. Awesome. Again, can I see? It's bright, so you got to raise it like this. Who's getting baptized? Awesome. Oh, okay. That's amazing. I love Baptism Sunday. It's so exciting. Oh, man. I just love it. It's really my favorite thing that we do in church together. I love it so much. And so I'm preaching. Yeah. So it's going to be interesting. It's going to be fun. First service was fun and interesting. Thank you, Pastor. That really helps my confidence. So I'm gonna be talking about some interesting stuff. I need coffee. I was told not to show the brand. Sorry. All right. I would pray and ask that all of us would just be open today. That whether it's your first time or 100th time or you've been with us for 20 years, that all of us would be open to receive the message. And before anyone gets defensive today, I just want to make sure everyone understands that everything I'm preaching, I feel God was yelling at me first, okay? So I'm not here to come across like I'm just pointing fingers. So let's jump in. Let's jump in. Have you ever known someone who loves to argue? Right? Like really loves to argue? I don't know if that was just a cough or someone was going, like you ever know someone who just really loves to argue? And I'm not talking about debate, right? Do we have any debate team people in the building? I didn't ask this earlier. Anyone who's on debate team? Charisse is on debate team? Watch out, bro. Watch out. Any debate team people? Right? Pastor Miley? Okay. I thought. You would have been good, though. You would have been good. I'm just saying. Anyway, Pastor, you figure that out later. But I'm not talking about people who are good at, like, a skill. People have a skill of debating, and they can turn that off and on, right? Right. I'm not talking about that. You know, the kind of people that they love to argue just for the sake of argument. And you know anybody like that? And not just for the sake of arguing, because they're not even trying to fix the problem, right? You start arguing and it doesn't matter how much you yell or how articulate you present your point. You have PowerPoint and graphs. And they just want to argue. It's not about coming to a conclusion. They just want to win. Have you ever met someone like that? They just want to win. How many of you are that person? Everyone, right? I think we've all either known that person or been that person. Who's willing to say you've been that? I'm not saying you are, but who's been that person? Anyone been that person? Hey, all right, God bless you. There's a lot of honest people. Not as many. Some of you are still in denial. But have any of you ever known someone who's impossible to challenge on anything? No, I'm not talking about just arguing, but you want to bring something up. You're like, hey, you know, here's an issue. Here's a problem. And they're just not hearing anything. Have you known anybody like that? Right? Have you been that person? Who's willing to be honest, right? Not as many honest people for that one, right? Right? Just no, you can't. You try to bring something up, and it just turns into a fight. And you're not even trying to attack. You say, hey, bro, I noticed this. I think this might be a problem. And you try to do it the nicest way, and whoa. That's a personal attack. You know that kind of person? Just instant defensive. Right? You're just trying to help. You weren't even trying to tie it. Bro, your shoelaces are, whoa! You're saying I can't tie my own shoelaces? I think we all know that person. I think some of us have been that person. I know I have been that person. I'm so happy my wife is not in here right now. She's outside? She's in the back? Oh, God bless. I love you, babe. But you know what I'm talking about. Now, here's another one. What about when we get corrected? Oh, that's way more quiet. It's like people stop breathing when I ask that question. Who loves correction? Can you raise, if you like being corrected, can you raise your hand? You're all lying. Put your hands down. Liars. Liars. Now you need to repent for two sins. No one likes being corrected. Come on. No one wakes up, you know what? I hope I get corrected today. I hope I get reprimanded today. No. Now, some of us are good at handling correction, right? Some of us have put in the work to mature so we can handle being called out or corrected or challenged. We're more mature in handling it, but we don't enjoy it. Come on. No one enjoys being corrected. Don't lie to yourself. We're in church. Don't lie to yourself. No one enjoys correction. It sucks. It's painful. It brings up emotions and all of these things. We don't like it. And I said this earlier. I don't think there's anyone in this building who's had more correction in this building than me. I grew up in this house. Legit. I've been here my whole life. Ruthie knows. She's watched me grow up. But she's still only 25, you know? But she's seen me grow up. You see the under the balcony? I fell through there during a 5:30 service one day. My dad was preaching and Ruthie was there. All of a sudden, a leg just goes through the ceiling there. I was really dumb for a long time. Any other pastor's kids know what I'm talking about? That's right, Kyla. Anyway, no, I'm just joking. The Evangelista kids are like the most non-pastor kids ever. It's not even fair. And I don't want to get hung up on that. Right? You make us all look bad. You're too holy. But correction isn't fun. We want to argue. We want to get defensive. We don't want to be called out. We don't want to be wrong. Right? For some of us, that's like a four-letter word. I was wrong. So why is that? Why is correction hard? Why do we get defensive? Why is it so easy to fight and argue? What is the cause of all of this? And for me, it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple, and that's pride. The answer is pride. It's pride. And you're going to hear me say that word a lot for the next 25 minutes. It's pride. Pride is the problem. It is a huge problem. And so we're going to take some time to talk about it. And so I want to share a few thoughts with you. Pride is arguably the most dangerous of all sins because it is the root cause of almost every sin. Pride makes us into the God of our own universe. Pride elevates each of us above truth and consequence, and makes our feelings and emotions the ultimate measurement of our reality. Pride makes an enemy of anyone who disagrees with our chosen path. The title of this message is Let's Talk About Pride. Now, we just came out of June, okay? So I know that even you just reading that word pride, most of us either here or online, if you're with us live, you're seeing that and go, okay, I know exactly where this is going to go. No, I don't think you do. Now, unless you've been literally hiding under a rock for the entire last month of June, everywhere you go, you see this word. You go to Starbucks, you go every business, you see a rainbow and pride. Like, you can't get away from it. You open your phone, social media, it's pride. You see the word pride everywhere. And there's been so many questions and comments and people asking the church to respond. How is the church supposed to respond? And I just want to say from the start, we're going to talk about pride, but this message is not what many of you, or some of you might be expecting it to be. This message is not meant to focus on one group of people or a single one group of people out. The majority of this message is really, it's for all of us. So I want all of you, look around at each other. Sorry, that was confused, not look around. Look at each other and say to someone, this is for me. This is for all of us. Very good, class. Now say this. This is not just for some of us. Very good. Very good. We're going to talk about pride, because pride is a really big deal. Not pride focusing on just one group of people. Pride in the biblical sense. What does it mean to us as Christians, as believers, as people who are searching for Jesus or trying to figure all this out? Pride is a really big deal. And so we're gonna jump in and we're gonna go through a few scriptures, and my prayer is that by the time this message is done, even if you're frustrated or mad at what I'm saying, my prayer is that you would not leave and just hear it. That's it. At least hear it out. So, first question. What does God want for our lives? Because this is what we're called to preach, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to talk about pride, first we need to kind of rewind and talk about what is it that God wants for our lives. So let's bring this verse up, 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. It says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what does God want for us? What is his desire for? This is his desire. God desires that all people be saved. God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? That God is real, that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die and raise for us. The gospel is his truth. This is what God desires for everyone, not just some of us, all of us. This is his desire for mankind, for all of humanity. And you might be thinking, yes, I know, I've been in church for more than three Sundays. I'm aware of the, okay, I get that. But it's easy for us to attend church week in and week out and know so many things up here and become accustomed to them and kind of numb to them here. No, God desires that all men be saved. All mankind, God desires that all men be saved. 1 Peter 5, 6 says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourself. So what does God want? God wants all of us to come into a relationship with him. He wants all of us to come into the truth and knowledge of what he has done for us and who he is, who he's called us to be. He wants us to be in intimate relationship with him. That is his desire for all. He desires that all be saved. How do we get there? The only way for us to access what God has is for us to humble ourselves. The only way for us to come in contact with God, the only way for us to receive what God has for us is through humility. You cannot access the grace of God. You cannot come into a relationship with God without humility. It is pride that gets in the way in between us and God. Our sin has been paid for. Jesus paid for our sin. He paid for the sin of the world. But it's on us to receive the gift of grace. Right? So it's been paid for. It has been made available. But now God says, choose you this day who you will serve. You have to choose. Well, you will never access and receive the gift of grace that God has given freely if you do not humble yourself. So sin has been paid for. It is not sin that is in the way of you and God. It has been paid for. It is your pride. And the realization of revelation that I am but a man. I am a created thing. It is your pride that gets in the way of you receiving the gift of grace. So this is the gospel. God wants all men, all women to be saved, but we cannot access that. We cannot receive it if we are living prideful lives. We must die to pride. You still with me? It's pride that gets in the way. And yes, I will sound like a broken record today. That's okay. You're gonna hear that word over and over and over again. But this is why pride is such a big deal. It really is a really, really big deal. And we need to talk about it. So what is the Bible, how does the Bible define pride? There's the Hebrew from Old Testament, and then there's the Greek in the New Testament. I'm not trying to sound smart, but the definitions are important. So in the Hebrew, it means exaltation, majesty, pride, arrogance. And the Greek, I'm not even going to try to pronounce this properly, but the definition in the Greek is showing oneself above others, overtopping, conspicuous above others, preeminent. Well, the Bible makes it clear that the only one who is meant to be preeminent is Jesus Christ. So right then and there, we have a problem. With an overweening estimate of one's means or merits. One's means or merits. Pride makes you overvalue the merit that you have. Despising others or even treating them with contempt or haughtiness. So, I don't know how many of you are fans of C.S. Lewis. I like C.S. Lewis. And I was talking about pride. He had some really amazing quotes on pride. And I wanted to share these two quotes quickly. So can I have the first one up, please? If I'm a proud man, then as long as there is one man in the whole world more powerful or richer or cleverer than I, he is my rival and my enemy. What does Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? The meek will inherit the earth. The whole message of Jesus is humility. I'm gonna talk to all the men real quick. I'm not saying don't work hard. Work as hard as you can. Be a strong man, work as hard as you can. But what else are we trying to prove? Our position as godly men, when we are around people with more money, more influence, more power, more cars, more whatever, as long as we're being who we know we're supposed to be, our response should be nothing more than, you win. Because who cares? What are we trying to prove? This earth isn't the point. We get so hung up as men, let me talk to a lady. We get hung up as Christians acting like this is the point of our existence. Oh my God, they have more money. It's your pride. That's our pride. That's not godly. That's not who we're supposed to be. Get some eternal perspective. Let's go to the next one. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Oh. Thank you, C.S. Lewis. Take pictures, people. I can see some of you like, oh, you need to get this. This is what pride does. It makes you self-obsessed. It makes you self-obsessed. All you're focusing is on you and on you. And then if you're just focused on you, you're not looking up. You're not setting your mind on things that are above. You're not setting your things on the things of God or where the Holy Spirit is leading. You're just all about you. You become the filter of everything. You become the weigh scale of all truth. It's all about you. Everything is through you and you and you. That's pride. And that's not Christianity. That's not God. That's not Jesus. Let's continue. That raises a terrible question. How is it that people who are quite obviously eaten up with pride can say they believe in God and appear to themselves very religious? I am afraid it means they are worshiping an imaginary God. They theoretically admit themselves to be nothing in the presence of this phantom God, but are really all the time imagining how he approves of them and thinks them far better than ordinary people. Oh, that is, they pay a penny worth of imaginary humility to him and get out of it a pound's worth of pride towards their fellow men. What is C.S. Lewis saying here? He's saying that when we make church a religious thing, a religious checkbox just to make ourselves feel better, and it's not about honoring God or humbling ourselves before him, when this is just a checkbox in your religious mindset, you're not worshiping God. All we're doing is making ourselves feel better than everybody who didn't make it on Sunday. That's not what this is about. This is about worshiping the one and only God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's what it's meant to be. Humbling ourselves before him. It's not about feeling spiritual. It's about knowing our place in eternity and knowing who God is and that I'm not God. Humility, pride and Christianity do not mix. They are antithesis of each other. Let's jump into the word. James 4, 6 says this. James 4, 6. It says here, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we've established, what does God want? He wants all men to be saved. He wants all mankind to be saved. He wants us to come into the knowledge of his truth. He wants us to know his son. But he gives more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It is our call and our mandate to preach the gospel, not preach our opinions, not preach our feelings, even though we don't, sometimes we make mistakes, but we go back to the word. It's all about the word. So what are we called to do in this place? To preach the truth of God. So what is part of that? To preach things that are not comfortable. Because we don't want God to oppose you. God, I pray that you won't oppose me. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We want God to pour out his grace on everyone. That's our prayer, that's our desire. I want God to pour his grace onto every single person. But God will not contradict himself. God cannot call himself holy and tolerate unholiness. He wants to pour out his grace. But he will not pour out grace on pride. That it doesn't mix. So this is our desire. This is what God wants. He's waiting. He wants to pour out grace. He wants to give grace. But he will not do that if we are prideful. If pride is our guiding light, the guiding light of our life, he will not give grace to that. God, I pray that you don't oppose me. In Proverbs 16, 18, it says this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, I'm not here to single anyone out, but you might be thinking, you know, why does the church care about Pride Month and all of this? I want you guys to understand this part. It breaks my heart, the idea of any group of people, any group. I'm not saying this to single anyone out. I'm saying any group that would make their rally cry, their banner, the word pride. It breaks our heart, not because of hate or fear or anything, but because if you believe the word of God, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We don't want that. That's the message of the script. It's not that we're against anyone. We don't want anyone to experience destruction. We don't want anyone here. And this is not about, that's for everybody here. Whoever you are, whatever you believe, whatever your inclinations might be, whatever. Jesus doesn't want you to fall into destruction. But he also gave you free will and you have the right to choose. This is why we preach. This is why we preach things that are hard and uncomfortable. Because we don't want destruction. So if we're going to live true to the word of God, if we're going to live according to what God has called us to do, and this is not, I'm not talking about being a pastor. I'm talking about if you're a Christian. It's for all Christians. I'm not talking about pastor. If you are a Christian, we must be able to reiterate all of this. We don't want anyone to experience destruction. And in Proverbs, it goes on. Proverbs 29:23 says this. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Jesus mapped out the way for us. He mapped it out in every way. When he was baptized, everything he did, he showed us the way to follow. Jesus showed us a life of humility. And this analogy isn't meant to, make anyone mad. Oh, whatever. But it's not meant to insult anyone, but I want you to imagine, if I had a cockroach on the stage, and I'm talking to it, okay? Now, the relation between me and the cockroach versus the relationship between me and God, that's still an insult to God. I am so much more close to the cockroach than God is to me. I don't have a problem saying that. I am a created, made out of dirt being. God fashioned me. The breath I have is from him. Everything I have is from him. The mind I have, the good parts at least, that's from him. Every good and perfect gift is from him. I am nothing more than a created being, and by comparison to God, I am nothing. Do we believe that? And you don't have to answer it, but you need to wrestle with that. As a human being, we need to wrestle with that, because that's a big deal. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. God wants to bring honor. God is not in heaven just waiting for the opportunity to put his hand on you and smash you down. Some of us have that picture of God. He's just waiting to push us down. Every time, this old guy with a beard throwing lightning bolts. You're not going to admit it, but some of you think that, right? Some of us just, in our head, we see Zeus or something, right? Just God just waiting. That That is not God the Father. He is not wanting to hurt us. He is not wanting to keep us down. He wants to bring us up. He wants to bring honor. He wants to exalt his children. But it is our pride that forces his hand. It is our pride that stops him from being able to do that. This is the message of the gospel, is humility. We've just come out of Junis. It's easy for the church to focus on one kind of sin. It's easy for Christians to, that's clearly. The greatest sin isn't homosexuality or gender ideology or whatever else you might be focusing on. The issue is pride. We have to get perspective. We have to get perspective. Pride is a cancer that affects every aspect of our lives. It will not be possible for you to walk this life with Jesus while embracing your pride. That is not possible. We might think it's possible. We might, you know, have a stretch for a while. But it is not possible to sincerely walk with Jesus for your life and to be successful and to walk with him and grow with him and have him. It's not possible without dealing with pride. Now, I want to make it clear. I'm not saying you can't walk with Jesus if you have, no. Deal with all your pride. No, I mean every day, letting him speak to our pride. We're on a journey with Jesus. I'm saying, are you willing every day? I'm talking to myself. Are we willing every day to say, God, I'm prideful. I'm dealing with this. All of us have issues. We all have struggles. Yeah, but your pride will say, I don't need to give this to God. I deal with that every day. Don't we all? All of these aspects in our life, all of these things that we tell ourselves, God, this belongs to you, but this, that's mine. That's pride. God, I'll give you this, but this I can handle by myself. This is untouchable. That's pride. He wants our whole heart. He wants everything because he created it all. He wants to be Lord and Savior and master of everything. Now, I'm going to be closing, and this next part, I'm going to say a few things because we have come out of June, and the church has been asked so many questions about Pride Month and everything, and there's a part of this message that a few things I'm about to say, this is specifically for the LGBTQ community. Whether you're here now or you're watching online, whoever you are, and this is for all of the Christians who are listening, you should be able to repeat this. This is our stance as a church. But if you're here and whatever your life looks like, stick with me for a while. There's a narrative around the world, and it comes back up every June, like really, really big, and kind of goes away a bit, but it's growing more and more all the time. And that basically the narrative is that conservative Christians, biblically based Christians, are fearful and hateful towards the gay and trans community because we disagree on sexuality. That's a narrative, right? That conservative, biblically based Christians, we don't want gay people here. We don't want the trans community in church. We're fearful. We're homophobic. That is the general narrative everywhere, basically. So I want to address that for the next couple minutes. So first, I want to ask this question. If there's anyone from that community, this is a genuine question. It's not a trick question or anything. First is, who told you that? I mean that sincerely. Who told you we hated you? Who told you that you weren't welcome? Who told you that we feared you? Who told you that love was the same as affirmation and celebration? Because that's not anything we believe. Now, we might have some people in the church who are homophobic. That's a sin you need to deal with. But as far as the staff and leadership of this church, I don't know a single person here who's homophobic. I don't know a single person in leadership that if a trans person came up, oh my God, I don't know anyone like that. I don't know where that narrative is coming. It's not coming from the church, it's coming from the world. You're being lied to. You have been lied to. Gay and trans community, you are being lied to because the world doesn't want you in this place. You are being lied to because whether you're gay, trans, bi, whatever you identify as, I'm not running away from you. I'm here to pray for you. We love you. We don't agree with you, but none of us hate you in this place. So you have been lied to. You have been lied to. That's not what Jesus is all about. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's not the church that hates you. It's not Christianity that hates you. It's not me or anyone in this community that fears or looks down on you. I would say it's exactly the opposite. It's the church of Jesus Christ that loves you more than anyone. It's the Christians that pray for your well-being more than anyone. It is Jesus who truly loves you and wants the best for you. Because Christians who know their Bibles know this truth, that Jesus died for us all. Jesus didn't spend extra time on the cross for your gay friend. He died just as much for them as he did for me. I'm no better. My sin isn't any better just because it might be more socially acceptable or convenient. It's not better, but it's still sin. We are all equally broken. We are all equally sinful. Romans makes that clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not just gays and trans. That's all of us. This is the gospel. The gospel is all of humanity is equally broken. Jesus died and bled and rose for each and every one of us. Not just one group of people, but all. So the question is, if you believe you were made that way, then why did Jesus die? That's not even in my notes. Jesus died for you. We love you. We want to show the grace and mercy of God, but because it's for all of us. The church is not saying you. The church is saying us. Welcome to the museum of broken, sinful people. That's who we are. Jesus called all of us sinners equally. And Jesus calls all of us to receive him. But not just to receive him, to turn to him. That's what Jesus, all of us. I have some more questions. We're going to be wrapping up soon. Who loves their daughter more? The father who tells his daughter not to accept drinks from strangers at a bar, or the dad that just says, go have fun. See what happens. Just have fun. Who's a more loving friend? The friend who lets his best friend drink and drive, or the friend who will wrestle the keys out of his friend's hand to make sure that he doesn't make a life-ending or life-altering decision? Let's be real. Who's a better friend? Which friend would you want? One who says yes to everything you say and do? One who is willing to hurt your feelings for your betterment? Now, I know there's times in our lives where all of us want the first one. We just want to be surrounded with people who are, yeah, oh my God, you're still amazing. Yes. We all want that. That's not a friend. That's a groupie. It might be fun for 6 months having people, oh yeah, yeah, bro, you're amazing, yeah. Or girlfriend, oh my God, girl, that's your queen, yes. You're so amazing. Why do girls talk? I don't understand how women talk to each other. Yes, queen. I don't get it. But maybe that's fun for 6 months, but you want a friend like that for 10 years? You want a friend like that? You're just going to say, yeah. No, that's not a real friend. That's a groupie. Here's the truth. Anyone who is gay, anyone who is trans, anyone, I can't, it's hard for me mentally, I'm too slow to say everything. The world doesn't love you. It doesn't. The world does not love you. The world affirms you. The world affirms you, but it does not love you. Because that affirmation is not for your ultimate benefit and satisfaction. The affirmation of the world doesn't bring you closer to being fulfilled. And that's for all of us. That's for every single person in here, whatever your struggle is. The affirmation of the world will never bring you one step closer to filling the void I know you have in your spirit. You can lie about it, and this is for, that was for everybody. You can lie about it, you can try and hide it, but each and every one of us has a God-sized hole in our heart that only He can fill. The love of the world, the affirmation of the world will never bring you one step closer to finding fulfillment. The world is like the father who doesn't protect his daughter. The world is like the friend who lets his friend drink and drive. The world is like the friend who will keep quiet while they watch their friend step closer and closer to destruction. Now, if you haven't taken any notes, that's fine, but please write this down because I want you to think about it. Love cannot be called true or real if it isn't for someone's ultimate benefit. I'll say it again. Love cannot be called true or real if it isn't for someone's ultimate benefit. The world is lying to us. The world is lying to you. The world is lying to all of us. The world has little by little been convincing us over the last 15 years or so that in order to love someone, you must affirm and celebrate everything about them. That's a lie. How many parents do I have in here? Raise your hand if you're a parent, whatever age. You're gonna tell me that when your kid tries to stick their finger in a socket, you're gonna go, live your truth, buddy. No, I love my son, I love my daughter, but kids are dumb. They're so cute, and for their age, like, they get smart. Yeah, but my 7th month old literally puts everything in his mouth. Doesn't matter if it's bleach. No, I don't keep bleach around my kid. I'm just saying, for example, he will put anything in his mouth. It doesn't matter if it's toxic. It doesn't matter. We have a bunny at the house. I can't let him near the bunny. He'll grab it. Like, he'll. Yeah. Can I tell that story? No? Okay, all right. Never mind. But kids will put anything in their mouth. What am I gonna, live your truth, buddy. You know, you be you. Live it up. No. Come on. Have we become so simplistic and simple-minded as a society worldwide that does anyone really believe? Do we really believe that love means affirmation? Come on. We know that's not true. And that goes for everybody. A good parent, most of the time, is doing the opposite of affirming. No, that's gonna hurt you. Come on. We know that's not true. We're being told that we must celebrate what is contradictory to the word of God. And that means love. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean love. We've been lied to. Real love is for your benefit. Real love. Jesus is the Savior that will hurt our feelings for our benefit. Jesus was not nice. You might think, no, Jesus was not. He was good. He was perfect. He was kind. He was all these things. He was not nice. Just ask, if you could, the people that he was whipping in the temple. All the money lenders that he was flipping there today, he wasn't nice. When he looked at his disciples and said, how long must I suffer with you? That's not affirming. Like, I'd be like, oh gosh. He was strong and harsh in many, many ways, but he was also kind and loving and gracious, and he was the Savior of the world. Jesus did not come to make us feel good. He came so that his goodness could become our own. We know it's a lie. We know it's a lie. Affirmation does not equal love. But it's our pride. We want it to be so. We want it to be so because of our pride and our ego. If you would just affirm everything about me, if you would just celebrate everything about me, then I would really feel, yeah, you would feel good, but you might be damned forever. That's not what Jesus wants for anyone. Jesus is willing to hurt our feelings for our ultimate salvation. I'll wrap up with this. Matthew 16, 24. I apologize for going a bit over time. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me or follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'll say it again. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's the same word, deny. It's the same word that was used when Peter denied Jesus. Hey, aren't you the guy that no, I don't know him. I don't know him. Hey, but no, I saw you with Jesus. No, I've never met the man. That's the same word, deny. It means to deny association as if you do not know the person. You have nothing to do with them. So Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, your old self, who you are, you got to deny that person, take up your cross, and you got to follow me. That is a description of humility. Humble yourselves before God and follow me. Here's my last question. If Jesus is who he said he was, if he wasn't lying, if Jesus is the Son of God, if he is exactly who he said he was, if he really died, which is historically proven, and if he really rose again, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for us? Can we stay neutral? Can we stay indifferent to who Jesus is if he is exactly who he said he was? Can we stay on the fence and not make our whole life about serving him in any way that we're called to? If Jesus is God, what does that mean? What does that demand from us? It demands, first and foremost, humility. That God, I need you. God, I don't have it all figured out. I'm just a created person. I need you. It starts with admitting that you need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Some of us aren't willing to admit it yet. Some of us reject that. Okay, keep coming back to church. I'd like everyone, close your eyes for a second. Just take a quick moment. If you're here, you've been hearing me preach and this message, and I don't know if this is your first time or you've been here for a while. The first step is humbling yourself before God and admitting, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. And that's why Jesus came. He came to save. He came to be the sacrifice for each and every one of us. So if there's anyone here, if you want to take this moment, if you want to take this moment and make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. And this is as a moment that you can identify, this is the moment where I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One, two, three. Just raise your hand. If you're here and you want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I see hands going up. Okay. I'll give it about 10 seconds. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose for you. And he calls you to make him Lord and Savior of your life. Give it about 5 more seconds. If you want to receive Jesus Christ today as Lord and Savior, this is the starting point. Raise your hand high. This is the most important decision you can ever make. Amazing, amazing. Wow, there's hands all over. That's amazing. All right, you can lower your hands. Everyone look at me. Everyone look at me. For anyone who raised your hand, this is not a magic prayer. It's just a moment, okay? It's a conversation between you and God. I'm just going to give you some words just to help you along and get started, okay? So I want everyone to pray this with me. If you've never prayed this before, just repeat this after me, okay? But what matters is that this is not you repeating something to a man on a stage. This is you making a declaration from your heart to God. I'm just helping you with the words. So if you mean it, pray this with me. Father God, right now, I declare Jesus, Lord of my life. I receive salvation. I receive forgiveness. Amen. Amen.